Looks like we're in Genesis 22. Is that what you got on your paper, Tim? All right. Genesis 22. We're going to cover chapter 22 and 23 tonight. Lots of action. It's a big book, so we are covering our chapters in sequence here and not going completely verse by verse, but soaking all of what God has in here for us. Realize the Old Testament was given for us as a type. A typology. It's types and shadows. What does that mean? We're to learn lessons from the people of God and from the way God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. So we learn those lessons. Why? So we don't have to repeat them. Amen. You can learn so much from Genesis, the book of beginnings, but the whole Old Testament is for us. You can learn from David, from Saul, from all the prophets. So don't throw out the Old Testament. Jesus said not one jot or tittle, not one mark of punctuation would pass away from the entire word of God. Amen. That's Genesis to Revelation. So some people would say, why spend so much time in an Old Testament book? Because we learn life lessons from here that help us to be New Testament Christians. So we're in Genesis 22. I'm going to thank God for the word in just a minute. I'm going to have Tim read you that chapter, and then I'm going to jump in and teach it. Father, we thank you this morning. It's not this morning. It's been a long day, though. We thank you this evening, Lord God, for all your blessings throughout the day. And we pray, Lord God, for your anointing tonight, Lord, as we feast upon the word, Lord. Let it come alive to us, Holy Spirit. Quicken our minds and our hearts, and let us absorb the truth from the text tonight. Let it change us from the inside out. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Brother Tim. Need a mic?
Happy New Year. Our Savior's born. Amen. A country singer once said, it's the morning somewhere, so you're not all wrong. Okay. So Genesis 22, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and set out, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, and he saw the place from a distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship, and then return to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took it in his hand, the fire, and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out with his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not reach out your hand against the boy, and do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. But then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand, which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. Now it came about after all these things that Abraham was told, saying, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And it was Bethuel who fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also gave birth to Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. That's it.
So, Abraham's been faithful. He's left all that he's known. He's been obedient to God. And still God puts him to the test. Say test. There are times in life where we are tested. Abraham finally has his promised son. Now, you would think all the tests up to this point have been, you know, passed by him. He's been faithful. He's been obedient. But this one final test here is the biggest test. It's the final exam. And we're going to see him, you know, with his promised son. He's waited for him. He's over 100 years old. He loves Isaac so much. He loved Ishmael, but Ishmael was his idea. It wasn't God's idea. When Isaac comes, he is the promised son. The blessing, the anointing, the love and the affection is there. He loves him very much. He's living in the blessings of God with the promise of God. You might think, this is good enough. You know, I don't need anything more. I've got the blessing of God. I got a son. I don't need anything more. But still, God puts him to the test. There's peace and there's joy in Abraham's life, but it's shaken in verse 1, and it's shaken by the test that comes from the hand of the Lord. Now, listen, God tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. I need more amens. God tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. We can't say, oh, God tempted me with sin. No, God doesn't do that. The devil tempts us. God tests us to bless us, to increase us, to mature us. The devil tempts us to destroy us. I want you to see the difference. Don't think, you know, God is tempting me with sin. He's tempting me to do that. No, Scripture is very clear. God tests, the devil tempts. That's his method of operation. Now, here the test that Abraham is, and you're going to endure in just a minute, is a wild one, and it's the final exam. He says, what? Take your only son, the son you've been waiting for, the one that I gave you, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering for me. Remember, Abraham was very familiar with altars. He built altars everywhere he went. He offered sacrifices to the Lord. Understand, he knew exactly what he was being instructed to do to bring an offering, but yet he would use a ram or a lamb or whatever was required by that specific offering. And this time God says, no ram, no lamb, your son, your one and only son. Now, this should be enough to shake all of us to the core. Amen. First of all, human sacrifice is something that God's not into. Amen. Hello? That's paganism. Amen. You'll see all throughout demonic, pagan, demon-worshipping religious systems, they sacrifice human beings to idols, to their gods for fertility, for blessing, for good crops, for rain. That's not a God thing. Nowhere in Scripture does God require someone to do that and actually carry it through. But he tells them to do something. Now, realize this is before Moses. This is before the law. This is before the nation of Israel. Abraham was a pagan, and in his culture, they did things like that. So God's asking him to do something that maybe not completely foreign to him, but at the same time, it's the final test. In verse 3, Abraham does what he's always done. He's instantly obedient to the Lord's instruction. Someone say amen. If there's one thing we can learn from Abraham, you know, besides the fact that God uses imperfect people to do incredible things, it's that instant obedience or reflexive obedience is the surest way to please the Lord. When God says something, if we'll do it without question, without hesitation, without balking and hemming and hawing, if we can learn to hear God and be instantly obedient to him, I'm telling you, there's no limit to what God could do with our lives. So he does what he's always done. He's instantly obedient. He gathers up. He makes preparations. He takes everything he needs, his servants, the wood. They pack it up. They head to the location that God's going to show them. He goes on the journey, and he's ready to prepare the sacrifice. Verse 4 and 5 of chapter 22, it's a three-day journey to the place that God selected. Now, I want you to put yourself in Abraham's shoes. 3 days is a long day to think about what you got to do when you get there. Could you imagine? Come on, some of you guys who are really analytical, or you're worry warts, or you're like you like to, you know, mull things over. Could you imagine 3 days hiking, packing up mountains with your son holding his hand on the way up, and you got to think about it the whole time? Why did God do that? Why didn't he just say, sacrifice the boy now, do it out back? No, he wanted him to have a sequence of time between the initial instruction and the act of obedience. Why? Because in that interim is where a lot of us fail. That's where a lot of us fail the test. Why? Because in the interim of our hearing God's instruction and executing God's instruction, we think about it, Tom, and we talk ourselves out of it, and we're disobedient. He gave Abraham the time to talk himself out of it. Yet this guy is set, he's focused, he's relentless, he's gonna do what God told him to do. The fact that he takes the wood, he takes the knife, he prepares everything for a sacrifice shows that he is obeying God to the letter of the instruction. Now, verse 7 and 8 is where it gets a little bit awkward, because Isaac is just a little guy, but he's probably seen his father offer sacrifices a bunch of times before, and he asks a question, hey, Pop, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? What a question. And he chooses not to say, well, buddy, today you're the lamb. No, he doesn't let him in on what God has instructed him to do. That's important there. Sometimes when God speaks to us, we don't need to throw it out to the court of public opinion to see who thinks what about it. Because there's many times people will say, oh, no, that's not God. That's not right. You shouldn't do that. And they'll talk you out of being obedient to God. So kid asks a great question, very observant, but he doesn't answer the question. It's a little bit awkward, but he basically tells him God will provide himself a lamb. Now, at that time, we don't know if he knew what God was going to do. I don't think so. I think that he just said that, you know, as the Lord was speaking through him. It's not hard to see many parallels between the Father God and Father Abraham. They're both willing to give their only son. They're both willing to provide a lamb. And so you're seeing God chooses a man to become the father of the nation of Israel who has a heart like his. You see these parallels. It's 3 days' journey. Jesus rose on the third day. It's the only son who's being sacrificed. He's the lamb of God. He's the son in place of the lamb. Anytime you put a lamb on an offering and you burnt it, that burnt offering was a sin offering. What did Jesus offer himself for? Our sins, amen. His sacrifice on the cross was a sin offering. You see all the parallels here between Jesus and Abraham. God picked a special man to be the father of the nation of Israel, a man who had a heart like God, a man who had obedience like his son. Verse 9 and 10 is somewhat surreal as we get a vivid display of Abraham's complete willingness to do anything and everything God asked him to do. He builds the altar. He binds his only son, he ties him up, he puts him on the altar, he lifts the knife, and thank God the angel of the Lord stayed his hand. But he was ready to do what he was told to do. Remember, this is a test. It's the final test. And here's what God says. Here's what is said to him from the heart of the Father. He says, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. So this is what God was testing him. And what? Did the son now become the object of your affection, the apple of your eye? Is your son more important than me? Do you love him more than me? And he puts him to the test, and he passes the test. And God acknowledges it. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What did the test prove about Abraham's faith? What did it prove about his commitment and his character? Well, number one, he absolutely feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, amen. Fear of the Lord is not terror or dread or that we are groveling before him. Fear of the Lord means I respect the Lord. I'm in awe of the Lord. That I wouldn't want to do anything, Alan, that would offend the Lord. I would rather be hated by everyone and please him. I would rather do everything that's, you know, not good for me just to please him. That I fear the Lord means I respect him with a sense of awe. That's an important attribute for all of us to have. Unfortunately, the modern contemporary Western church does not have much fear of the Lord. We sin as if we have license. We figure we'll get forgiveness. We push the envelope. We cross lines. Hello? I love that song that Giovanna leads us in. We need the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. Abraham had the fear of the Lord. Now, he shows his character, he shows his commitment, he shows his faith, he shows that he fears the Lord. What else? He showed that he would not allow anything to get between him and God. What does that mean? He wouldn't serve idols. If even his only son was not too much to ask from the Lord, there were no idols between him and God. We can easily worship idols. You think that's primitive, that's ancient stuff, that's, you know, that's tribal. No, listen, an idol is anything that becomes more important to us than God. It could be a person, it could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be a possession, it could be money. Abraham said, no idols here. I serve you and you alone. I'll give you my prized possession, the thing I've been waiting for, the thing that you promised me, I'll give it to you. So he feared the Lord, he wouldn't serve idols, and the third thing this shows is that he had a heart like the Father's heart, willing to sacrifice his only son. Someone say amen. Verse 13, Abraham's words proved to be prophetic when he said to his son, the Lord will provide a lamb. God does in fact provide a ram caught in a thicket for the sacrifice. Now, I don't know if you know a lot about rams, but they're powerful. A ram is a sheep with the big horns. And you know what? If you've ever seen them butt heads together, if you've ever just seen the sheer power that they have, to me, it's a miracle that something that smart and that powerful would be caught in a thicket. You mean to tell me a powerful male ram is caught in the weeds? That's God. It's God's provision. It doesn't make sense in the natural, but God provides it. And Abraham prophesied that God would provide it. Now, Abraham in verse 14 names the place that he encounters God, and he gives another name of God. It's a compound name of God, Jehovah Jireh, and that means the Lord will provide. How many have heard that compound name of God, Jehovah Jireh? We sing lots of songs about that. This is where it comes from. Abraham spoke it in this place where God provided a lamb in place of his son. Oh, happy day, amen. God is our provider. He provides. And Jehovah Jireh means that. God is gracious. He's consistent. He's our provider. Our faith grows fastest when we're obedient to God and we allow him to put us in situations where our faith is tested so that we can experience him as Jehovah Jireh. Verse 15 through 18, God showers Abraham with a tsunami of blessings. And I want you to see this. God tests us so he can bless us. You think, why in the world would he put him through this? He knows Abraham's heart. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. Why do this? He tests us to prove us so that he can pour his blessing out upon us. On the other side of every act of obedience, there is a blessing linked to it. Are you with me tonight? When God tells us to do something and we do it, he pours out a blessing on us. Why? Because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those who obey him. Amen. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't obey my commands? The minute we obey his commands, we unlock the blessing of heaven to pour out on our life. On the other side of the coin, every act of obedience doesn't bring a blessing. We're disobedient when we didn't listen. Well, now there's a punishment for that. Oh, nobody's coming back next week. I wish I could tell you that, you know, no matter what we do, yeah, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is merciful. He's gracious. He forgives our sins and our iniquities. But understand, obedience is the route you want to take. Be obedient. Why? Because there's blessing attached to it. Disobedience brings discipline. It brings correction. It brings punishment. And you know, we should avoid that as much as possible. So, God tests us to bless us. Now, all of us want to be blessed. How many people want to be blessed? I'm just looking at whose hand's not going up. We all want to be blessed, but most of us don't want to be tested. We all want resurrection power to touch our lives, but none of us want to die and get on the cross. All of us want the benefits of the cross, but most people don't want to carry their cross. I'll just leave that right there. Verse 17, God blessed his seed, what, all his descendants. He said they would be more numerous than the stars of the sky, the sands of the beach, all of this, all of these promises. On the other end of the test here, his act of obedience ensures all of that blessing. Notice God's intention for his people is to have perpetual victory over their enemies. He said, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. Look at that promise he gives to Abraham. Think about the nation of Israel now that is born out of this man, Abraham. And think about all the nations around little tiny Israel who want to destroy it. And what does God say to him? Because of your obedience here, you know, you're going to possess the gates of your enemies. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to sustain you. And I'm going to keep you. And I guarantee God will do exactly what he promised. And he's doing it every day. And it doesn't make sense. And it doesn't add up how one little tiny nation that bears the name of the Lord could have such protection and such strength in the middle of all its enemies, but it's God's promise, and it comes here from Genesis 22. Verse 18, the nations will be blessed because of Abraham's faith. You say, well, how are we blessed because of Abraham's faith? Well, by Abraham's faith, the Jewish nation was born, and out of the nation of Israel came the Messiah. I don't know about you, but the Messiah is a pretty good blessing in my life, amen. I really like that God, Jesus, who died on the cross in my place and offered me eternal life so I don't have to go to hell and pay for my sins. I think I feel pretty blessed about what came out of Abraham's seed. Verse 19, when the test is over, Abraham packs up and heads to Beersheba. So he passes the test. God speaks of his rewards, gives him promises, galvanizes his promises. Verse 20 through 24, Abraham is made aware of his brother Nabor's offspring. Tim read all those names there. So there's like a little family connection there. And we realize that after his proving and his testing, there's more blessing. He has all of these, nieces and nephews. And so we end the chapter there and we jump into Genesis 23. Now, I'm going to read Genesis 23 to you. It's only 20 verses. And let's jump right in. Genesis 23, verse 1. Now Sarah, remember that's Abraham's wife, lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath-Arab, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham arose from mourning before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a foreign resident among you. Give me a burial site among you so that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham stood up and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if you are willing to let me bury my dead out of my sight, listen to me and plead with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of this his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham so that the sons of Heth heard, that is, all who entered the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land, but he spoke to Ephron so that the people of the land heard, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. A plot of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and I? So bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the presence of the sons of Heth. 400 shekels of silver, currency acceptable to a merchant. So Ephron's field, which is in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which is in it, and all the trees which are in the field that are within, all the confines of its border were deeded over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth. Before all who entered the gate of his city after this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that are in where it was deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. So a lot going on in there. We're going to unpack that in just a second here. But understand, Abraham is being very specific. He's in a state of mourning here. He's lost his wife, whom he loves, and, you know, in a time of loss. He's a stranger in a foreign land. Remember, all of where he treads his foot will be his possession, but he doesn't possess it yet. And so he's in these foreign lands that will be, you know, eventually deeded over him to the nation of Israel. But at this point, he needs some grace from the people who are in the land. Now, Sarah lives 127 years before she dies. I don't know about you, but that's a good long life. Amen. And remember, Sarah was a beautiful woman. So at 127, I bet you she still was a hot number. Amen. So he's broken up over it. She's younger than Abraham, yet she dies first. Her mission is complete. God takes her home before her husband. We don't know when we're going to go home. We don't know, but God knows, and God does it in his perfect timing. Now, it matters less how long we live than how diligent we are at completing the mission that God sent us for. Some people live a long life and don't accomplish the will of God for their life. And what are those? Those are wasted years. Some people live short lives and accomplish amazing things for God. Can you think of anybody who lived a short time? Maybe Charlie Kirk, just 30 plus years, and then creates a wave of evangelism. Do you know the amount of people that have accepted Christ on the other end of that martyrdom? Do you realize Bible sales have spiked to a level that we haven't seen? Churches are filling up, and people in Hollywood are getting saved and saying it's because of what they saw there in that situation that provoked them to godliness. So it's not living, oh, I want to live 150 years. God will let us live long enough to accomplish his will for our life. Look, and when we're done and our mission is complete, it's time to go home and be with the Lord. Amen. He takes Sarah home. Her mission is complete. Abraham mourns for her. She was a beautiful, loyal, faithful, godly woman, and a big loss for Abraham. Abraham didn't see her incredible worth at first. You know, now he's grieving. Now he realizes, probably in the deepest way, of how vital and important she was to him. But at first, he didn't see her value or her worth. Remember, Sarah, when she was Sarai, was barren. To be barren in those days, not able to have children, was the biggest, you know, it was the biggest hurt to a woman's heart. Why? Because it was all about producing children and having sons. Now, she was Abraham's barren beauty, and he didn't see her value. But listen, she becomes the mother of the nation of Israel. She was just as called as he was called. They were equally called together. Hello. And the Messiah comes through her line, through her womb, through her, you know, the seed of Abraham comes. She's the vehicle, just as Mary was the vehicle for the birth of Christ. So it's a very great honor here. She's an incredible woman of God. She's an incredible loss to her husband, and he mourns for her. Now, in verse 3 and 4, we noticed, as I read the text, he has a problem, and I mentioned it. He's a stranger in a strange land. He doesn't own any ground, so he has no place to bury his wife. That's a problem, especially when you're broken and you're mourning. So he has to rely on the favor and the hospitality of strangers. And God had given him favor. Now, realize, favor is the most important thing we can have in our lives. Favor is more powerful than money. It's more powerful than influence. It's more powerful than a name or a title. If we have favor, and particularly the favor of God, that's the greatest blessing we can have. Verse 4 and 6, the inhabitants of the region are the men of Heth, and they are very, very, very gracious to God's servant Abraham. They offer him his choice of any grave in the land that he wants. Whatever you want, just take it. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And you say, well, why were they so good to him? Well, he was obviously blessed and anointed, and he was powerful, he was rich, he was just, and they looked at this guy, and they had great respect for him, and it translated into favor. Having favor as one of God's children can be a double-edged sword. Why? Because the favor of God often allows us to attract the favor of man. And listen, we don't want the favor of man, we want the favor of God. Too many Christians are caught up in, I need the favor of man, and I need to know this person and shake hands with that person and being good with this person. Listen, if you're connected to God and you're executing his will, he'll bring you everyone, everything that you need, amen. It's not who we know and who we're connected to and who we rub shoulders with. And you ever meet people like that? They're always name dropping. I know this one and I know that one. And I had lunch with Donald Trump and all right. Even if it's true, it's not man that gives us favor in the end. It's God. And so he has the favor of God in his life, and it translates into favor with these guys. But that's a double-edged sword. Why? Because we got to be careful we don't become a friend of the world to gain the favor of men. Let me say that again. Be careful you don't become a friend of the world to gain the favor of men. If you have the favor of God and that translates into people being gracious to you, praise God. But don't do it in reverse. James 4:4 says this. Listen, strong words. You adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Is that clear enough? I am a friend of God. My favor comes from God. I love people. I want to see the world get saved. But my favor, my strength, and my ability does not come from the world. Verse 7 through 9, Abraham asked the men for a specific plot. See, he had his eye on a plot, the cave of Machpelah. Something about that he connected with. That's where he wanted to put his precious Sarah. He wanted her in that place, and he offers to pay full price for it. Now, verses 10 and 11, Ephron wants to just gift it to him. Now, we see a lot of back and forth. Did you see it? I'll just give it to you. No, I'll pay for it. No, I'll just give it to you. No, let me pay for it. No, you can just take it. Here, I'll give you silver for it. Does this sound like, some people at dinner when you're trying to pay the bill? You ever something like somebody wants to pay the bill and you're fighting over the bill and back and forth and, you smack their credit card away and then you tackle the waitress and then I want to pay. These guys are funny. They're kind of fighting over it. Look, they really love him. They want to just give it to him. But Abraham won't take it for free. And there's a method to his madness, and it goes back to his allegiance and his devotion to God. Look, he wants to pay for it. Why? Because he wants to be careful about who he becomes indebted to. Listen to what I'm saying here. You're in business. You're in relationships. Be careful who you take things from. Sometimes it's not always a blessing. Oh, I just want to give it to you. What are the strings that are attached? Sometimes we don't know what the strings are attached until we take it and then the string gets pulled later on. Be careful who you owe. Be careful who you indebt yourself to. Amen. God is your source and your supply and your provider. There again, don't make an idol out of man. Don't take from the world. It's amazing how there are so many takers in our world that will take from others without shame as if they deserve it. Abraham wouldn't do it. Didn't want to owe these guys, was very, blessed by their graciousness, but insisted on paying. He grabbed the check. He paid the bill. He weighed out the silver. He bought the cave, verse 17 through 20. He purchases it with the silver that was allotted for it, pays market value for it, and he buries his beloved wife there, and he owes nobody nothing, and he relies on the favor of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for all the wisdom and all the principles in this text tonight. I pray, Lord God, that we would each learn from what we've read about here tonight, what you have for us. Teach us, Lord, to not have any idols between us. Teach us, Lord, to fear you. Teach us, Lord, to put you above all things and to have the fear of the Lord that whatever you ask us to do, we'll do it without question. God, we won't let anyone talk us out of it. We won't let our own flesh find another way. But, Lord, that we would be obedient like Abraham was obedient. Father, give us wisdom in our dealings with the world. Give us wisdom in our dealings with man that we wouldn't become indebted to sinners who would use these debts that we owe them to obligate us to do things that are contrary to your will for our lives. Let us be free and owe no man anything but to love him. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him praise tonight.